You're listening to a sermon that is part of the Vision Series from Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
This morning, we're continuing in our Vision Series, the series called Journey the Way. And what we're going to be this morning is we're going to be in the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 5 through 26. And this morning, we're talking about one of our foundational pillars of our church, worship. Talking about worship. And I don't know about you, but growing up, when I thought about worship, my mind was pretty much limited and locked in on the gathering of God's people to sing songs to and about God, okay? So I don't know what you think of when you think of worship, but that's kind of where my mind always went for years and years and years. When I thought about worship, the only thing I could get my head around was God's people singing. And so, you know, with the church I grew up at, I pictured, you know, a choir, big choir in robes and a full orchestra. And it was that's what I pictured when I pictured worship. Now, that certainly is worship. There's no doubt about that, that when God's people gather together to sing songs to him and about him, it is worship. It is right for us, God's people, to ascribe to God the glory that is due him. Okay? So that is worship. But as I've grown and studied the Bible and just, you know, went to Bible college, did all this stuff, and my mind began to expand, and I began to have this more full, more biblical view of all that worship entails. And so maybe you're somewhere in between, you know, understanding that worship is everything. Worship is absolutely everything we do. I've heard it said this way, like this, that we are worshipers by nature. This is who God created us to be. Part of what it is to be made in the image and likeness of God is to be made as a worshiper. So another way to say it is that we are worshipers and our worship button is stuck in the on position. Constantly worshiping all the time. The question then becomes, who or what are we worshiping? Okay? And you may have some thoughts about that. You may be somewhere in between. You may be one that thinks of worship only as when God's people get together and sing, and you may be on the other end of the spectrum thinking that worship is all of life. But what I want to do today is ask and answer a couple of questions. What is it that God, what does God require of us as it relates to worship? What does God's word have to say about the nature of our worship and what true worshipers look like and act like? And so that's where we're going to be this morning. Had a conversation with a guy just this morning. And so you may think of, when I tell you that your worship is stuck in the on position, some of you today, you're going to go home, you're going to turn on the TV, and you're going to begin to worship. Right? Right? And the people in that stadium where you're watching the game, like, that is a place of worship. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, like, people are screaming, they're giving money, they all dress alike, they look alike, they sound alike, they're singing the same song. Right? That's worship. Okay? And all the girls are chuckling, but some of you girls, you're going to go home and you're going to get on Pinterest and you're going to start to worship. Right? Maybe not worship, maybe covet. I don't know. But either way, you're looking at all of these things and you're going, oh, wouldn't my house look nice if it had this? And wouldn't that dessert taste good? And that outfit's cute. And I'm getting some motivation for working out there right next to the good-looking dessert. Like, how does that work? Like, Pinterest is the most schizophrenic thing I've ever seen in my life. Okay? That's why I don't have an account. I just look over my wife's shoulder as she's scrolling. Okay? Or maybe you're like the guy I talked to this morning. And he was telling me about this buddy of his that has like a $75,000 sports car sitting in his garage. Whoa! That's worship. He didn't even drive the thing. He's like, it just looks so good right there. He's just got to look at it. He can't even bring himself to drive it. He's taking a picture of himself. Look how good I look next to my car. That is worship as well. It can even get a little more personal than that. Like, the relationships that we have, the work that we do, the people that we hang out with, the house that we live in, all of these things are potentially objects of worship for us, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at an encounter. This is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. And what we know the point of this passage is talking about worship, and yet the content of the conversation is just, it doesn't really have much to do with singing songs to God and about God. So let me pray, and then we'll get right to work in this passage. God, you're good, and we're so very grateful for your grace. God, I pray that as we open your word, that you would speak to us today. God, that you would speak through your word and bring transformation in our lives. Holy Spirit, that you would work upon our hearts. Woo us to you. God, help us to see the glory of God displayed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see that as infinitely valuable. And God, help us to see everything else as worthless in comparison. And so God, in that way, help us to glorify you and worship you in the way in which we receive all of the good gifts that you give us, in the way in which we give you glory for all of those things. God, I pray now that you empty me of me and fill me with your Spirit. Let these words be yours and not mine. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 5 and following. Jesus says, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give to him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So it's an interesting little story. So let's get the setting a little bit. If we look at the beginning of this passage, we'll get the setting and understand the context of what's going on here. Verses 5 and following, it says, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob has given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, a couple of things we need to understand. In Jesus' day, Samaria was not a place where Jewish people would go. Okay? Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were half Jewish and half Gentile, half something else, okay? And so there was racial tension and racial conflict as it related to the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And so in Jesus' day, Jewish people would not go through Samaria. In fact, they would travel around Samaria. They would seek a way to avoid going through Samaria. So the fact that Jesus is there in Samaria in and of itself says something. It begins to set the stage for this conversation. It begins to set the stage for who is it that can worship God? Is it just the Jewish people, or is it now open to anybody and everybody who can worship God? So that's the first thing we notice, that Jesus is in Samaria in and of itself is a little shocking. But then he's sitting down by a well. sitting down by Jacob's well, and Jesus was wearied from his journey. We don't know exactly what's gone on here, but Jesus' disciples, the passage tells us that they've gone into the city to buy food, and so Jesus is there by himself, and he's sitting down at this well. Now, it's the sixth hour. Now, the way that they did time, that doesn't mean it's 6 o'clock at night, doesn't mean it's 6 o'clock in the morning. It means it's the sixth hour since the sun has come up, okay? So this is midday. It's during the heat of the day. It's around noon, 1 o'clock, depending on when the sun came up. And so what is going on there is that normally women would come out to draw water in the cool of the morning day instead of in the heat of the day. And so the fact that Jesus is sitting there and that this woman comes out in the heat of the day to draw water tells us something about this woman. She's coming out at that time to avoid any kind of contact with anybody else. She doesn't want to see anybody else. She doesn't want to interact with anybody else. She doesn't want to be judged by the other women that are coming out to draw water. And we're going to find out later in the passage just why that is. But what we see here is that Jesus has this encounter with this woman from Samaria. And the reason she is there, well, Jesus knows the reason she's there. She's there to meet him. Okay? But the reason she is there is to avoid some kind of interaction with some of the people in her town. So one other thing, it wasn't customary for Jews to interact with Samaritans. We've already talked about that. It wasn't customary for a man to interact with a woman that wasn't his wife. And so the request that Jesus makes in and of itself isn't a customary thing. And it wasn't customary to draw water in the heat of the day. So this conversation takes place, and there's nothing ordinary about this setting, okay? And Jesus realizes all of that, recognizes all of that, and he's going to bring all of that to bear on what turns into a conversation about true worship and the nature of true worship and who really can worship. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What is true worship? Well, true worship, first of all, will come from all different kinds of backgrounds. It'll come from all different kinds of backgrounds. Look with me at verse 7. It says, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So immediately she recognizes, okay, this isn't normal. This isn't right. It's weird that you're sitting here, but I'm coming to draw water. And you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. I don't even know why you're here. And yet you're going to now ask me to get water for you. Okay, something's not right here. This is not normal. And so she points it out. She's like, This isn't right. Why are you asking for a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria? Would you even, I mean, normally a Jewish person would not drink water that was given to them by a Samaritan. Do you see how deep the racial tensions go there? That it's not unlike back in our country when we used to segregate. We used to have, you know, a white bathroom and a black bathroom. Or a white drinking fountain, a black drink. Why? Because there was racial tension that went there that was not right. And in Jesus' day, the same things are going on. And what Jesus says is, no, I'm not worried about any of that. I'm not worried about any of that. It doesn't matter that you're a woman. It doesn't matter that you're a woman of Samaria and I'm a Jewish man. I'm asking you for water. But normally, Jews would have no dealings with Samaritans. So what does this tell us? What is Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is pursuing this woman. He is in pursuit of her, not for a date. He's in pursuit of her for her worship. He is going to confront her. He's going to ask her and challenge her on that which she is worshiping in her life. And so Jesus, in that moment, he changes the game. See, the Jewish people for generations and generations had been God's chosen people. And yet God had told them all along that if they lived in such a way that the other people around them could see and be brought into the family, and yet they were never very good at that. In fact, they were much better at assimilating to the culture that they were in instead of assimilating people into the family of God. I mean, like, that's the Old Testament. It's this roller coaster ride of people not really, like the Jewish people, not really being a good witness for God and falling into the temptations of the people around them and worshiping their gods instead of showing off the excellency of the true God. And so what Jesus does is he begins to show us that it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter your racial status. It doesn't matter. God's invitation, God's wooing of worshipers for himself is for everyone. for everyone. There is no distinction. And this is why Jesus sits down and has this conversation with this woman. He is in pursuit of her. Why? Because he knows that what he has and what he brings to the table is of so much greater value than what she's after. That she needs this. She needs to see Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Lord, and begin to worship him. Because we're going to deal with in a moment what she is worshiping instead. But Jesus is in pursuit of her to show her that what she has is most valuable. And when we think about the gospel that we share with the world around us, we need to understand something very clearly. If we do not perceive Jesus to be of the most of infinite value, then how will we ever communicate that value to the world that sees other things as more valuable? Why is it that people don't just naturally look to Jesus and long to worship him? It's because they think the thing they're holding on to is of greater value. And sometimes we agree. Sometimes we agree with them and we say, yep, that thing you're holding on to, I think that's pretty valuable too. I'd like to have some of that. Instead of holding Jesus up as the one most worthy of praise. So true worship will come from all backgrounds. I love the picture that we get in Revelation. This is what I think heaven's going to be like, right? So we're going to get to heaven, and there is going to be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, right? Worshiping God. And we're all going to be in on that. Like, we're all going to get to be in on that. We're all going to understand what's going on. And so it's going to be multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilinguistic, and it's just going to be this amazing praise of Jesus. And why can't that, why shouldn't that start now? Like that's the picture of what it's going to be like for all eternity. Why shouldn't we be longing for that now? True worship comes from all different kinds of backgrounds. I've had the privilege of being in other parts of the world and worshiping with people of different languages and people who do things very differently than we do here in America. And the thing that is amazing is that their praise is true. It's authentic. It's true worship of God, even if I don't understand the language. True worship originates with God. Look at verse 10 with me. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So she asks the question, why are you asking me for water? Like, you're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you doing that, Jesus? And Jesus flips the question on her. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus responds to her question by pointing to himself as the source. Now, this is important because if our worship does not originate with God, then it is not glorifying to God. Let that sink in. Think about that for a moment. If our worship does not originate with God, it is not glorifying to him. Well, why is that? Because if our worship does not originate with God, then it is sinful. It's not holy. It's not right. It's not properly motivated. In other words, we love because he first loved us. All of our worship is in response to what God has already done. Have you ever thought about that? When you're singing songs about the love of God, you're singing about the love that he's already displayed. When you love your wife the way the scriptures tell you to, husband, you're loving your wife the way that Christ has already loved the church. When we teach our kids and give good gifts to our children, we're doing so out of the fact that God has been a good father to us and has given us good gifts. And so what Jesus is saying here, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The source is sitting right next to her, talking to her. I mean, the source of living water, and we know that Jesus is now talking in spiritual terms, but the source is now sitting right next to her. She is deeply wounded. She is deeply hurt. We're going to see this in just a moment. She comes out to draw water in the heat of the day instead of interact with the other women. I mean, can you imagine the kind of pain that it must have been for her to make that choice, to say, I'm no longer going to interact with these women. Instead, I'm going to come out when it's in the heat of the day and draw water here. Jesus is beginning to address her. He's beginning to go after her heart, to help her see that he is valuable. And what he has is what she needs. And so he begins to point to the fact that our true worship will originate with God. Our worship must come from him. Jesus is taking, and he's talking about eternal life here, which comes from him and through him. Let me say it very, very bluntly. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you cannot worship God. It really is that simple. You say, well, what about all of these other religions that claim to worship God? They can't. They can't because they're not connected to the source. Jesus would later say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And when we think about what our worship is, we are bringing our worship to the Father. We can't bring worship to God if it does not come through Jesus. And so here Jesus is sitting right with this woman saying that your worship needs to originate with me. It needs to come from me. You need to see me as the source. Next, our worship it's our eternal response to Jesus. It is our eternal response to Jesus. Verse 11, the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? So the woman doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, right? Like Jesus is talking about a spiritual truth and a spiritual reality, and the woman is still focused on the physical. All she sees is that Jesus is sitting there with no bucket to draw water with. And she knows from experience that well is really, really deep, and so there's no way Jesus is going to be able to get water unless he has something to go deep into the well. And so she asks the question, where do you get the living water? So she's beginning to understand. Clearly, this water you're talking about, Jesus, doesn't come from this well. Okay? Then she asks this question. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Well, now Jesus doesn't answer this question, but the answer to the question, are you greater than our father Jacob, is yes. Yes. Why? Because Jacob dug a physical well that pointed to the spiritual well that was Jesus. You see what's going on there? Jacob dug this well, and it was a physical well where you could get physical water, but that physical well pointed to the spiritual well in Jesus. And so, yes, Jesus is greater than Jacob. Jesus said to her, he does answer the question. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. In other words, get your eyes off of this physical water. This physical water is not going to satisfy. Just like we could fill in the blank. Just like anything else in all of creation will not satisfy. See, the woman was thirsty, but she didn't realize that what she truly thirsted for was something of eternal worth and eternal value, namely Jesus. And we're in the same kind of blindness and misunderstanding. We look at the world around us and we go, there's a lot here for me to gain from. But none of it satisfies. We can drink of everything this world has to offer and we will still be thirsty. It will never be enough. That's what Jesus says to her. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus begins to paint this picture. She's focused on the physical water. She wants water to quench her thirst. And what Jesus says, he says, listen, let me tell you about this water. Let me tell you about this living water. You will drink of this water and you will never be thirsty again. More than that, you will drink of this water and you yourself will become a spring of water, will well up in you, and you will be not only a recipient of water, but a dispenser of water. Now, do you see what Jesus is talking about there? No, she doesn't understand it yet. But what Jesus is saying is that when we drink deep of him, when we see him as most valuable, when we worship the one true God, Jesus Christ, what happens in us is that a well springs up within us that then begins to be the source for others. What does that mean? It means that when your life has been radically changed by Jesus and you begin to worship him and give him praise for that, other people see that, and that becomes the place that they go to hear about the living water. And then they receive living water and the well springs up within them. So our worship, this is an eternal response to Jesus because of what our worship is that originates with God, gives us eternal life, which means that we worship for all eternity. We never thirst again. Our very lives are now tied in with Jesus, and it's something that is for eternity. And so our response for this eternal gift is in itself eternal. Have you ever thought about how it is that God can demand our worship? How it is that he can say, "You will worship me for all eternity"? It's because of the nature of the gift that he has given and the nature of the giver himself. He is an eternal God who has given us an eternal gift, and therefore our response needs to be eternal. And so our worship, true worship, is an eternal response to God, to where this well springs up within us, giving eternal life and sharing that eternal life with others who come into contact with it. Our souls find their ultimate satisfaction in receiving and dispensing this living water as God created us to do. It's not enough just to receive. Do you get it? I mean, it's awesome to receive, but God designed us to be conduits, not simply containers. Do you know the difference? A container holds something. A conduit allows something to flow through it. And so a part of our worship is that we are eternal conduits, where water, his living water, flows through us. If we become a container, we get stagnant. Okay? You ever wonder why you're getting bit with mosquitoes this time of year? It's because there's a lot of stagnant water. Don't be stagnant water, right? Let the water flow. And that's how God designed our worship, is that we are eternally responding to him as his conduits. The living water flows through us and dispenses to others. Now, Jesus and the woman, their conversation, hopefully you can see it's getting more intense. And so I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. It said, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water.'" Right? You read that and initially you think, okay, she gets it. She totally gets it. She wants the water. She sees it as valuable. But look at what she says. "Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She starts to get it. She sees it as valuable. But what she misses is she doesn't see it as valuable in and of itself. She sees it as valuable for what it can give her. As you understand, so many in the church today, this is their view of God. God is a cosmic vending machine to you. You see God for what he can give you, instead of realizing that he is what we get. He is valuable, not what he can give you, who he is. So when God gives us good gifts, don't look at the hand, look at the eyes. Look at the one who is giving the gift. And so what true worship, when true worship happens, it will crush our idols. You see, this woman, she's got an idolatry issue, and Jesus is going to confront it. But look at what happens. She sees the value, but the only part of the value that she sees is what it gets her. And some of us, that's where we stop. We look at Jesus as, Jesus is my ticket to wealth. Jesus is my ticket to a better marriage. Jesus is my ticket to a better, you know, better children. We see Jesus as the means to some other end. We need to see Jesus as the end, not the means to an end. Jesus is the end. "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, now Jesus is not, he's not satisfied with just the surface, right? Like what's going on at the surface in this woman? She hasn't given Jesus any information other than the fact that it's pretty obvious she's drawing water in the heat of the day, and she can probably surmise that, you know what, this guy's a smart guy. He knows that if I'm here now drawing water, that I likely don't want to be here when everybody else is here. But Jesus isn't content to just deal with the surface issue. Do you understand that our idolatry goes deep within our hearts? John Calvin says that our hearts are idol factories, constantly churning out new things to worship. Okay? As soon as God crushes one, we immediately look for another thing to worship. And a lot of times our idols go much deeper than what we want to see or understand. And so it's not just that this woman doesn't want to deal with the conflict. There's something deeper going on. And her true idol is beneath the surface. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Oh, now Jesus just got personal, didn't he? Okay, go call your husband, tell him to come here. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Man, Jesus has got some guts, doesn't he? Wow. Wow. Okay, now I've had some conversations in my pastoral ministry where, for whatever reason, I had no idea where the knowledge came from, but all of a sudden I knew about what was going on in someone's world. Okay? Just knew. It was like God just showed me their mail. Okay, and I could read it like, oh, okay, well that's what's going on. But there's only been like one or two times where I've actually had the guts to say it. Okay? And what Jesus does here is he just confronts her at the deepest level of depravity in her life. He goes for the sin that is beneath all of these other sins and says, "You know why you're here in the heat of the day? It's because you're right. You don't want the conflict with those other ladies. But the reason you don't want the conflict with those other ladies is because you don't like that what they're saying is right about you when they call you a prostitute. And the reason you don't like that is because you know that the fact that you've had this many husbands, the man you're living with now is not your husband. You know that you are finding and seeking your ultimate satisfaction in the bed with a man, and you're not going to find it there. It's just not going to happen. It's true worth and value is not found there." And so Jesus confronts her at her deepest level of idolatry. Now understand this. Jesus could have been talking to a successful Jewish businessman and gone after the fact that he was looking for his ultimate satisfaction in the success of his business, right? It doesn't matter what the idol is. It matters, are you still going to worship that idol even after God confronts you with it? Now you may look at this encounter and go, man, Jesus is being harsh. Like he's getting in her face. Do you understand that is the grace of God? You say, how is that the grace of God? Like none of us want to get caught. None of us. We sin and we don't want to get caught. But do you understand that it is absolutely the grace of God to crush our idols? Why? Because he is so much more valuable. I mean, he is so much more valuable. And so for him to allow you to continue to chase after crap is not loving. But if he lovingly confronts you as Jesus does this woman, and he says, stop looking for value and worth here, because value and worth is standing right before you. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." You think? There's those moments in scripture where you know the writers just have a sense of humor. "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You just read my mail." I don't know how you knew that, but you just, like, you read me, okay? "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." So the woman begins to understand. Jesus confronts her idol and reveals her sin. He goes to her heart because it's only once he gets her heart. That's what he wants. You understand, God doesn't just want your right action. God doesn't just want your warm, fuzzy little religious get-together to sing cool songs to him. God wants your heart. And if he has your heart, he will have your vocal worship collectively, but he'll have everything else too. Remember, God is sovereign. There is nothing in all of creation over which he does not declare mine. It's all his. And so for him to go after your heart and my heart, it's because he owns it. It's his. It's right for him to have control. So true worship crushes our idols. It'll reveal our hearts and point out our idolatrous tendencies. And when God begins to crush our idols, it leaves room for worship of God when those things are taken out. Next, true worship has no boundaries. Look at verse 20 and 21. Now, this is where the woman goes. She doesn't want to talk about the uncomfortableness of her idolatry, so this is where she goes. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Now, what she's doing there is she's changing the subject. She's like, okay, you want to talk about worship? You want to talk about sin? I go to church. Man, if I had a dollar for every time that happened in a conversation, okay? I'm talking to somebody, all of a sudden we start talking about sin, and they're like, well, I go to church. That's great. Church is full of sinners. That's essentially what this woman says. She's like, I go to church. I worship. I got five husbands, but I worship. You see, she wants to continue in her idolatry while being seen as okay before God. We can't have it that way, guys. God says that there's no boundaries to my reign in your life. There's just none. He said, I want to reign over every area. He said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. So Jesus entertains her just a little bit. He says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. What Jesus does is he doesn't engage in the conversation about worship styles or location, okay? Do you understand that whenever we start talking about worship, someone's going to have a beef about, well, you know, we should have the string quartet here all the time. Man, that'd be awesome. They don't live here, though. They live up in Manhattan, okay? That'd be awesome. Like, I'd love to have them here all the time. And then someone's going to be like, oh, man, but I really like it when we just have the full band and the guitars are, like, really going, right? That's great. That's cool. Someone says, well, I like it a little softer. I like it a little louder. I like it if, you know, shut up. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. Just shut up. Okay? Jesus says, listen, the true point of worship, the true nature, true place, whatever, there's coming a time where it doesn't matter whether you do it here, there, whether you do it with strings, whether you do it with the electric, whether you do it with a choir, whether you do it with Gregorian chants. I don't care. What Jesus was doing is he was saying that the boundaries for worship, she wanted to focus on location. And Jesus said, let me just tell you, there is no location. I am everywhere. So worship me everywhere. I am everywhere. So worship me everywhere. Worship me at home. Worship me at church. Worship me at work. Worship me in the car. Worship me everywhere. Why? Because I rule everything. Not only do I want you to worship me everywhere, I want you to worship me with everything that you are. Why? Because that's mine too. Worship me everywhere with everything that you have. There are no boundaries to worship. None. God is after all of us all of the time. Next, true worship is done in spirit and in truth. And this is kind of the heart of the whole passage. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And let me very quickly tell you what he's saying there. He's saying that the Jewish people had been given the law. God had given the law to the Jewish people, the Old Testament, right? And had given them the ways in which to worship God. So salvation is from the Jews in that sense. And Jesus is a Jew. He came from Mary, he was born of the Virgin Mary. So salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23, though, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and so we must worship in spirit and in truth. See, it's one thing. We can have right doctrine. We can do things the right way. But if there's no spirit there, then we're not truly worshiping. There's a couple of ways we can define spirit. We can definitely define spirit in the fact that if the Spirit of God does not live in us, we cannot worship God in that way. But we can also define it in terms of emotional worship as well. And if there is, if our worship lacks emotion, if it's stale, then there's something missing there. And so if we keep going, you must have spirit, but you must have truth. It means your worship must line up with the Word of God. Your worship must be God-centered, God-focused. Jesus is truth because he is the Word. And so what we need in our worship is a robust truthfulness coupled with spirit-driven emotion. So we need to worship God in that way. True worshipers will worship God in that way. And the last thing and most important thing in all of this is that true worship points to Jesus. True worship points to Jesus. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." This is that light bulb moment for the lady. She says, "Hey, I know that Messiah is coming. I know that Christ is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things." And then Jesus just simply says to her, "I who speak to you am he." So she just realized, like, I know that her mind was just blown right there. Can you imagine? Like, she's like, "I'm waiting for Messiah." And then he goes, "That's me." And she went, no, it's probably both sides. Okay? True worship, though, will point to Jesus. It will always point to Jesus because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The cross of Christ is the pentacle, the blazing center of the glory of God. And so if our worship does not go back to Jesus, if it doesn't look to Jesus, if it doesn't exalt Jesus or amplify Jesus, then it is not true worship. And so notice, Jesus doesn't focus on a lot of things that we want to talk about when we talk about worship. He focuses on our heart. And he focuses on him being the valuable one. He focuses on all of our lives being lived for his glory and his praise. And ultimately for Jesus to be lifted high. The goal of worship is not for you and I, for our names to be lifted high. The goal of worship is for the name and the fame of Jesus to be lifted high. Where is it most clearly seen? It's most clearly seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's most clearly seen in the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins. That God sent his Son on a mission to rescue us, to redeem us, to reclaim us for his glory. Why? So that we would be, as Paul says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And so this morning, the band's going to come back up. And as they do, we're going to begin to prepare our hearts to take communion and remember Jesus. The reason we take communion week in and week out is to remember the body that was beaten and the blood that was shed on the cross of Christ. And the reason we do that is, again, to point to Jesus. And if you're a believer in the gospel, you're invited to come forward and take these elements. But if you have not yet believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, I beg you, I implore you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He longs for you to see him as most valuable. See Jesus as eternally valuable this morning and worship him by giving him your life and following him all the days of your life.